Love begins by taking care of the closest ones, the ones at home. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is Kenneth Wong. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. You know, it was Mother Teresa who once said, "Love begins by taking care of the closest ones, the ones at home." And today, Kenneth begins a two-part series called Church Care. Of course, we know he won't be talking about how we should be caring for the church building, but rather, how do we care for the believers, those who make up the church, the body of Christ? Because as we know, in our local churches, we will be held accountable for how we care for our fellow brothers and sisters. Here now is Ken with part one of Church Care.
Hello, everyone. It's lovely to be able to spend these times of refreshing again together with you. We are going to talk about church care today and tomorrow. Your initial reaction to that would probably be, "What's that?" We've all heard of child care, car care, dental care, health care, but church care, what's that? Well, it's a term that I have coined, but it's based on a scripture which is found in Paul's letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, where it says, "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" So there we have the phrase, caring for the church of God. So that's where I get church care from. Now, this is an interesting verse because we hardly take notice of it for two reasons. Firstly, because it is in parentheses or brackets, which seems to suggest that it's almost like an aside, something by the way that you need to be reminded of, but it's not the central thing. And then secondly, it's the context. And this chapter from 1 Timothy chapter 3 begins with qualifications of church elders and deacons. And the majority of us would pass this over because it seems irrelevant to us if we are not in some position of church leadership as elder or deacon or something else. Now, specifically, the context states that anyone who desires the position of a bishop or overseer in the first verse, he desires a good work. And one of the listed qualifications is this, beginning from verse 4, "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence." And then it goes on to our verse 5 from which we have read. "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" So that's the actual context. And by the way, do notice that the keynote of church leadership is not ruling first, which is the word used to describe the home or the house, but caring or shepherding, which is the word used for the church. So he's to know how to rule his own house so that he knows how to take care of the church. Because so often the emphasis is more on rule or governance in church leadership rather than caring or shepherding. But what I'd like to do in borrowing this term, church care, is not so much to talk about church leadership, but to take the widest application and implication without doing violence to the context. And that is to see that church care is the role of every single member of the church and not just for the leaders. Let's begin by asking a couple of questions. Number one, whose church is it? And I really like the plain sense in which this is brought across in verse 5 from which we have read. Take care of the church of God. So whose church is it? It's the church of God. It's God's church. It's not your church or mine, although sometimes we talk in those terms. Would you like to come visit my church? It's God's church. The second question is, who is the head of this church? Well, it's Christ. That's given to us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, which says, "He," that is Jesus Christ, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." So, who is the head of the church? It's Christ. And then the third question, who are the members? Well, the members of the local church are the believers in that locality at that point in history. So it's the believers in space and time. And fourthly, this leads us to the question then of who takes care of the church. Who is the church caretaker, if I may put it in a practical way? In the highest sense, Jesus Christ as the head of the church is the one who cares for the church. And then next, through the leaders that he has ordained, through elders and deacons, they care for the church. And Paul expresses his deep and constant care for the churches, especially those that he helped to found and pioneer. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, he writes, "Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." And from this intimate and honest bearing of his soul, we get the idea that true care for the church begins inwardly from a burden, a deep concern for the church of Jesus Christ. And it's this deep, daily concern and care that drives him to do what he does all the time. But then here is the point. The leaders are not the only caretakers of the church, though they can be regarded, if you like, as chief caretakers. That's not a very complimentary term, but I think you get the idea. In fact, this immediately brings to mind something that the psalmist declared. It's in Psalm 84 verse 10, where he said, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." How about that? While it's a good thing to aspire to the position of an overseer, as 1 Timothy 3:1 begins with, if God puts that into your heart. But here is something that every one of us can aspire to. It's just being a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, being a church caretaker, is a great privilege and responsibility. So church care is not just a responsibility of church leaders, but it's something that every member of the church can play an active part in. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, where he was talking about the church as the body of Christ and how the diversity of gifts helps to build up the body of Christ. Now in verse 25, he says that there should be no schism. That means divisions of factions. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So there Paul puts it as plainly and as clearly as can be, that all the members should have the same care for one another. So it's the business of every member to be involved actively in what I've called church care. So we are going to consider the practical question now. How can I exercise church care? How can I care for the church or be a church carer? And we're going to look for some answers in this same epistle of 1 Timothy. Well, the most natural place to begin with would be the same verse from which we got the term and from which we began. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. And the main phrase that I want to capture from that is ruling our own house. Verse 4 before it puts it in the positive sense, one who rules his own house well. And then in verse 5, which is in brackets, it's in the negative, if a man does not know how to rule his own house. That means to attend to with care and with diligence. Now we can extend this application not just for those who aspire to be overseers or elders or leaders, but also for all men as the head of their own homes, as well as for wives and women in the home. For it says in chapter 5 verse 14, "Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully." So there is this larger sense in which ruling or managing your own house, putting it in order, is something that applies to every one of us. As the old saying goes, charity begins at home. So likewise, care begins at home, with the same logical reasoning behind it. How can we care for others in the church if we are not doing that at home? So the answer to that big question, how can I be a church carer, is to begin first by putting my own house, my family, my life in order by managing myself and my home and my life with discipline and with order. And there is a right sense in which the family actually has priority over the ministry without being overindulgent. That is not taking this in a self-centered or self-absorbed way, but just so to be able to do well in what is better and higher. So there is a right place for the pursuit of excellence in practical outward things, not as an end in themselves, but as a means to higher pursuits in spiritual things. So in very practical terms, this translates to the fact that if you want to take care of the church, you begin by taking good care of your home and your family. Therefore, the chief qualification for a church carer, or if you like, a church caretaker, is one whose house is in order. And this can run the whole gamut of life, from home to your job, including work as well as leisure. And that's a good way to gauge a person's true colors or character. And that would be to check out what he or she is truly like at home. If I were to hire someone for a job, I would like to go beyond the interviews or the CVs, because they can only tell you so much. What I'd really like to do is to pay an unannounced visit to that person's home and to have a look at that person's bed, bedroom, toilet, storeroom. And I think a 15-minute unannounced visit will do more than all the interviews and the CVs can tell me about that person's character. I recall this interesting observation. When we were training as officer cadets in the National Service, we were always subjected to inspections of our rooms, our beds, our uniforms, and so on. And we would be always ready, putting a great deal of effort to make sure we turn out spick and span. But when we were commissioned as officers, it was a different story. We in turn had to conduct inspections for the men under us, but we ourselves were rarely but occasionally subject to such inspections from the higher level officers. But most of the time, when you got to visit each other's rooms, you would discover this strange anomaly that many of them would have their rooms in a real mess, despite having trained not to do that. So there are double standards. It's like a farce. The whole point here is what is presented to others, the external persona on the outside, can be very different from what we truly are at home or in our closet by ourselves when no one else watches. So in a word, this is about maintaining your spiritual standing and about keeping our cutting edge sharp. It says in Proverbs 27 verse 17, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Or in another version, it says, "So one person sharpens another." So you see, care for one another is done by sharpening one another. And you have to be sharp in order to sharpen others. So take care of yourself well, so that you're able to take care of others well. In the same epistle that we have been reading from in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, it says this, "Take heed to yourself." So once again, this is the right sense in which we should begin at home, begin with ourselves, our own lives. It's not wrong or selfish, but rather needful to take heed to yourself. Those of you who are caregivers, having to look after someone who is infirm or unwell, will realize this. It is often pointed out that this need is often neglected for caregivers to also care for themselves, so that in turn they are able to care effectively for others and not get burnt out themselves. And the same applies to church care, because we want a church full of carers, not one that is full of cares or burdens. So that's the first way to be a church carer, to rule our house. The second way is to pray for all. And we find this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 1 it says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, notice it says, first of all. I like that very much because it puts prayer where it should be. Praying should be the first priority, not the last resort. Praying is the primary work. It's not preliminary. Haven't you often caught others or even yourself saying that I can only pray or praying is the only thing we can do, implying that we would rather do something else first. And when we have run out of options and things to do, then we consider praying. But that's not really the truth. The whole truth is that the best and highest thing we can do for others is praying. It's not the only thing we can do when we can't do anything else. So to care for others, focus on praying for them and focus on praying on behalf of them. It's the most noble and powerful work that you can engage in. And this is truly the spiritual aspect of what it means to exercise church care. It's by praying and praying for all. Now let's explore this a little bit deeper from the verses that we can read in this same chapter. There are a number of major aspects that are covered, and the first is the subject of prayer. Who are we praying for? Well, it says in that very first verse that we have read, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So the subject is for everyone. Why? Because further down in verse 4, it reads, God our Savior who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So I'm to pray for all because God is interested in all and He desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All can be saved, but not all are saved. So we can continue to pray for everyone that God brings across our paths because we do not know who will be saved and when they will be saved or if they will be saved at all. We should pray for all within the church as well as outside the church. And then it goes on in verse 2 to tell us something else about the scope, about who we should pray for. It says, for kings and all who are in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So it moves on to a higher level category of subjects, that is kings and all who are in authority. And so there is a biblical injunction to pray for those who are in positions of power, authority, and influence, both in the church as well as in the community and in the country, because God has placed them in positions of strategic importance where they're able to influence many more lives. So that's about the subject of praying. Who shall we pray for? Next is the scope of praying. And there are four aspects or elements of prayer that are mentioned in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So you can see for yourself that there are these four elements. Let me just run through them briefly. Number one is supplications, or sometimes called petitions. This means asking, requesting, and especially with a strong and earnest pleading. So this comes with more specific knowledge of the circumstances of need. Number two is prayers. This is so general that we wonder what it could mean. But I think that is precisely the sense. It's praying in a general, regular manner. It's prayer which just simply makes mention and remembers the people and the places and the situations that are brought to our attention. And we need not have to know a great deal of detail about all that we are praying for. It's sufficient to simply remember them before the throne of God. Thirdly is intercessions. And this requires a personal identifying with and praying on behalf of persons or situations, but before the Lord. And fourthly, there is thanksgiving, by which we acknowledge that God is on the throne and that He is in absolute control. When we thank Him, when we praise Him, this is what we are saying. And it's not necessary, remember, to be just thanking God after an outward answer to prayer. We can do that by faith even as we are praying, while we are praying, even before there is any outward manifestation or evidence of an answer to prayer. Now, what I'd like to do is to elaborate a little bit more on the third one, which is intercession, because this is especially difficult and deep, and hence tends to be the most neglected and overlooked aspect of prayer. And I'm going to do this by quoting from Oswald Chambers on intercession at length, because I think he brings it out very clearly and powerfully in his usual penetrating way. Quote, "It is not sympathy with men, putting self in their place, never, but in God's place. In intercession, you bring the person or the circumstance that impinges on you before God, until you are moved by His attitude toward that person or circumstance. Our work lies in coming into definite contact with God about everything, and we shirk it by becoming active workers. We do the things that can be tabulated, but we will not intercede. And yet it is the one thing that has no snares. Think of the number of souls God has brought about our path, and we have dropped them. When we pray on the ground of redemption, God creates something He can create in no other way than through intercessory prayer." So you see, the heart of caring for another by praying for them is through intercessions or intercessory prayer. The third aspect of prayer that we can find from chapter 2 is what I call scene. What's the scene of prayer? In chapter 2, verse 8, where it says, "I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Pray everywhere means to pray consistently, in all places and therefore at all times. That's the focus here. We can pray anywhere and anytime, because God is with us by His Holy Spirit everywhere we go, and He is omnipresent. He's present everywhere. So pray immediately when something or someone is brought before you, or it will be left unprayed. Make that a habit. There is a mention of lifting up holy hands. Well, I think the physical lifting up of hands is not just for others to see, but for God and for myself. It is an expression of honor, reverence, and rejoicing. Lifting up my hands in prayer is an outward expression of my inward lifting up of my heart. And this is a spiritual principle of reinforcement. For example, what you believe in your heart, you should also confess with your mouth. But we should be lifting up holy hands. So the key emphasis here is on holiness. Praying is effective only when coupled with holiness, because we are praying to a holy God. It says in James 5:16, "The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And then it says, "without wrath and doubting." Here we have the two greatest stumbling blocks to productive praying, and they are anger and doubt. And that simply means when we are not praying in love and when we are not praying in faith. When anger or resentment and doubt are present, they instantly cut off the prayer line. So let's bear all these three aspects, which are timely reminders on the importance of praying, especially in relation to church care, because it takes every member to be actively involved in church care through prayer so as to reach and touch everyone that God has brought us into contact with in our lives. And we thank God for refreshing us through His presence and reaching us through His Word.
As members of the body of Christ, our primary work in church care is to pray. That is, to petition and intercede on behalf of persons and situations before God. Thank you for your timely reminder, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow when Kenneth Wong concludes his reflection on church care. Just before I let you get away, however, I'd like to again ask for you to be in contact with us. We would love to hear from you. We'd love to hear how you are enjoying the program and whether you have any comments or questions. You can send us a text message. The number is 9431-3813. Or if you would like to send a letter, the mailing address is Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915714. Of course, today's communication moves lickety-split because of the Internet, and we have our website that you can visit. That address is www.timesofrefreshing.asia, and we have all of the programs online, and if you would care to listen there, please do so. If, however, you would rather download the program to your smartphone or MP3 player, you can do that as well. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.